Okay, take your Bible with me this morning and turn back to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. It amazes me. Sermon audio just keeps adding more and more features, and I found out this week, I don't know if it would be any interest to you, but now sermon audio somebody's sermon the text featured our sermon, which they had it's a sermon that Ray Johnson listened to. Like, he run the numbers up over about a year and a half time. I think he actually got the sermon memorized. It's on Romans 1 verses 16 and 17 from back in it was March or January of 2008. That's how long that sermon's been out there. But they text featured it, which some person that is not of English persuasion, the way that the translation came out on it, they listened to it and typed it out into a written format. And then it got featured on sermon audio on the front page for one day. They only did it for one. You can do it up to five. I guess they just wanted the written version of it. But in looking at that, I found out that now they've added a feature to where I can convert you learn something new every day. I can convert my Word notes into a PDF file and upload it to sermon audio. And so I went back about a month doing it. Now I'll try to work my way back through it, but I have uploaded now my actual sermon notes out there. And unlike Bill, one time I asked Bill, do you have a sermon on this particular chapter in Isaiah, and he sent it to me, and it's .1, .2, .3. Minor word for word. I write out everywhere. Now, you know good and well I don't stick to it, but everything that I'm supposed to say that I've thought about through the week, I write it all out. And so they're all out there. I mean, I put the last four sermons out there, and if you want them, I mean, they're available for anybody. If somebody's teaching a class or something, I don't know if I'll put the Hebrew notes out there because they're kind of disjointed the way they are. It wouldn't make a lot of sense to anybody, but it continues to astonish me. We definitely get our $49.95 worth a month out of sermon audio. We had another month where we had over 1,000 messages downloaded. We were listened to in like 37 countries and 42 states in this last month. And that's out of Ruston. The only thing different had been Manny, Louisiana. It would have been a little smaller than Ruston, Louisiana. But I am astonished by that. It amazes me how many people over in Europe and Australia and New Zealand listen to us. So I'm astonished by it all. So, but keep that in your heart, in your mind, and in your prayers, because that is an important part of our ministry. We might have a local ministry here, but the Lord has given us the ability to reach out with this message, and I'm thankful for it. This is the second lesson here in Hebrews chapter 9 on these three appearances of Christ. You know, I cannot help but think, when I think about our Lord Jesus Christ and the glories and magnificence of His person, I can't help but think of what Paul wrote: without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's an amazing thing. I mean, I had somebody contact me this week, and they were asking me about they had a friend had gone up to where's that ark thing at, Noah's ark? It's somewhere up Tennessee or something. You know, had gone up there, and they said that this friend said that in the while they were going taking the, what do you call that, where you go through and they tell you all about it, the tour, yeah. Yeah, I'm kind of slow. Yeah. They was taking a tour, and a guy said, there were actually dinosaurs on the... And I'm like, he said, did you know that? And I said, what does it matter? Yeah, I mean, is that really a concern? You know? And that's the thing. Men and women get caught up with here. As much of a glorious thing as it was that God created and instructed Noah to build that ark was built for one purpose. And it wasn't just to preserve those Noah and his family, which that was imperative. It had to be that way. That ark was created for one reason. Now, that flood came for one reason. The destruction of mankind in almost in its entirety was for one purpose alone. It typified and foreshadowed the greater ark, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not about preserving this place. These people that are in politics now, they're so concerned about saving this planet. I tell you, throw your trash away. If you want to be green, be green. If you want to separate your trash out like my neighbors do, you go right ahead. I'm putting all mine in one. And if you don't want to burn gas, fine. You go pay for them high-dollar batteries. I'm going to burn all your gas as well as mine. And if it goes to $10 a gallon, I'm going to still have to put gas in my car and in Pam's car and in my truck and in my boat and in my lawnmower. And I'm going to keep doing it. But it's not about this. And that's what they're caught up with. They're like, what? How does this affect me? And to the believer, it's not about how it affects me. It's what? How does this glorify and honor God? That's our purpose. That's our goal. That ought to be the number one priority in our lives. All of us, not just your pastor, which tragically I have to confess, it's not my. I wish I could stand up here and say, I've made God's glory and His honor my absolute first purpose in everything that I've done this week. But I'd be a liar and a fool to tell you so. And you would be, too, to think the same thing of yourself. But it's still, even though I cannot do it, what do I still seek to do? Right. My mind ought to be occupied with that which glorifies and honors Him. So everything from Genesis to Revelations, all of the Scriptures, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, first, for reproof, second, for correction, third, for instruction in righteousness. You hear that? What's it for? What's that story about Noah about? What's that story about Adam recorded for? What's the story about Joseph recorded for? Instruction in righteousness. And so time progresses. And progressively, unlike progressive sanctification, progressively God reveal more and more clearly the intricate details of what He had determined to do through this glorious person, His holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners' Son, from before the foundation of the world. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who needed no one or no thing. You get that right. Those three persons who were one were not sitting out in eternity past and thought, well, we're bored. Or we need man. Or I'm going to be glorified and made more glorious if I do this thing. Because listen, if glory can be added to Him, if He can be made something that He wasn't previously, He wasn't what He declared Himself to be previously. I'm the Lord God, I change not. When He folds this thing up, and I'm telling you, I think that's one of the lessons that I am learning with each passing year. And you, if you're older now, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Don't they go by fast each year? I mean, I find myself thinking, well, where did it all go? And it's passing by so suddenly, so quickly, and yet... Solomon, the wisest man outside of our Lord Jesus Christ that ever existed on the planet, that the Lord looked at him. I wrote about this week, but it just popped into my mind. You know, Solomon, the Lord told Solomon, you ask me what you will. Just ask me, and I'll give it to you. What did he ask for? Huh? He said, Lord, give me wisdom and give me knowledge. Now, God not only gave him wisdom and knowledge, but we know from historical record there wasn't ever another king profitable in riches and gold as what this man Solomon was. But his one desire was what? Wisdom and knowledge. And God gave it to him. How'd that work out for him, too? Yeah. Toward the end of his life and throughout his life, what did he end up doing? Think about it. The wisest man ever existed, building groves for his wives, to false gods, and even going out there to them. But that was his desire, and God gave it to him. But I tell you, our Lord said that there's one greater than Solomon that's here. Greater. Had wisdom. Ain't nobody got wisdom like this glorious person. So it's all about glorifying and honoring him in our eyes. He will not be changed, folks. Christ is not going to be made more glorious in his actual person because of what he accomplished. It's just more glorious to us. We see it. We see it darkly now, right? Thank God one day we're going to see it clear view. But I tell you what, I think that's why it's eternal, because it's going to take an eternity for us to see all the glories of something that's eternal. But that, with that in mind, folks, why put so much emphasis down here? Why? I mean, I'm grateful that I have my wife. Had her for 42 years, and tragically, she's had me for 42 years. I have two wonderful sons that I love immensely. I have a daughter-in-law that I love. I have a granddaughter back here that is the light of my life. And I have been blessed exceedingly abundantly above all I could ever ask or think. But folks, if I had none of it, I'm still blessed exceedingly abundantly above all I could ever ask or think. I mean, I hope and pray to God that he doesn't take any of it from me. But it's his sovereign right and will and purpose. And I pray if he does see fit to do so, he gives me grace to submit to his will and trust him in it all. And cause me to see more clearly that whatever I've got down here, it's but a vapor. Amazing thing. You walk outside in cold weather and there's nothing there in front of you but the cold temperature, and you blow your breath and what's there? A mist. A vapor. And in a second that you blew out of your lungs, it disappears. But folks, we've received a kingdom that cannot be moved. And it ain't the U.S. And it ain't Russia. And it ain't Africa. And it ain't Canada. And it ain't got anything to do with anything down here. And we need to live our lives that way. We need to live our lives looking to this person who has appeared. This person actually came. And he came here for a specific purpose. Not to make America last a long time or this planet to last a long time. Here was the point I was originally going to make from back 10 minutes ago before I ran all these rabbits that I ran. Is it? We can't destroy this place. He's promised us that as long as this world exists, what's going to exist? There's going to be four seasons. There's going to be springtime. There's going to be harvest time. Now, am I going to believe the green dew climate change people? I'm going to believe my God. Now, and I'm not. Things can get rough. Ask Joseph. It got rough. But his God was still on the throne. And ours is too. Now, we'd looked last week at Christ's first appearance. Look back for just a second here in our text. In verse 24 and 25, it says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Get this in your mind. There is a man in heaven, God man, but he is truly a man that sits right now at the right hand of the Majesty on High, who is able to feel and has been touched with every feeling of our infirmity. Christ knew what it was to hunger. He knew what it was to thirst. He knew what it was to be betrayed by his friends. He knew what it was to be weary. He knew all those things that were sinless perfections, but he still felt that. There's not anything that's come your way that didn't come our Lord's way. And yet we seem to think that there are. There was none ever tempted like our Lord Jesus Christ. You think, well, you just don't understand the temptations that I've got. Our Lord went into the wilderness, up onto a mountain, fasted for 40 days and nights. You ever done that? And we were talking the other night, Bill talked about this dude that said, yeah, I'm going to fast. Well, you messed it up right then when you tell somebody you're going to fast. Because he says when you fast, don't tell anybody. Yeah, it's a private thing. Our Lord fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Weakness. What's that saying? Was it three minutes without air? Three without air, 3 weeks without food. Now three days without water, 3 weeks without food. All three of those will end up in your death. 40 days, 40 nights. And Satan comes to him, our adversary. And folks, if you look at those temptations, he tempted our Lord with everything that John wrote concerning you and me. Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world, for all that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are not of the Father. That's exactly what Satan tempted Christ to do. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So don't tell me he doesn't understand. He feels that that's who's sitting there. And he's sitting there because he redeemed you. He justified you. He saved you from your sins. And so he sat down, ever living to make intercession for us. And so he says here, he's appeared, where the first thing that we talked about last week, where's the first appearance Christ made? He appeared in heaven for us. But that brings us to the second one, the second appearance here. Look at verse 26. "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once," you see that, "once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin." Hear that? What'd he do? He put away sin. How'd he do it? By offering, if you would accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. That's what it is, right? By saying, if you would become holier, you change your ways, get right or get left. No, he appeared one time in the end of the world to put away sin. And this is what it always cost. This was the purpose and plan from the beginning of time. That, listen, the only thing that can satisfy God must itself be God. My favorite Old Testament verse is in Isaiah 43, I think, or Isaiah 42. I don't remember. But it's, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. What did he do it for? He did it for his sake. Didn't do it for my sake. And my little gremlin friends running down here, flesh and blood creatures like me, think, well, he did it for me. No, he did it for him. Because if he didn't satisfy himself, we all goners. There ain't nobody going to heaven. You can accept him and believe him and exercise your free will till your head blows off your body. You ain't getting satisfaction that way. Therefore will I remember thy iniquities no more. Why? Because he satisfied himself. Period. You think about this. Christ's appearance and the presence of our God for us, which was that first appearance. He appeared before God for us. You know what it's grounded upon? How can he go there? What gives that person the right to step out of time, after he stepped out of eternity, stepped into time, lived here for 33 and a half years, what gives him the right to step back into the presence of God and sit down? He finished the work. And what he said? He said, Father, I have finished the work. Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the foundation of the world. Why? I have finished the work you gave me to do. But we've got to remember this too. Christ's suffering, and he did suffer. Now, you know, people say, well, no, there ain't never been a people suffered like the African Americans. No. Ain't never been a people. This is the one everybody, you know, the Jews will always point out to everybody, national Jews, well, they ain't nobody ever suffered like we suffered. Well, I'll tell you, if all that was self-inflicted, wasn't it? Remember what they said? Pilate asked him, what I do with this man? Crucify him. He said, I find nothing wrong with him. What did they say? Remember, he washed his hands. I'm going to get the blood off my hand. It ain't gonna be. They said, let his blood be on our hands and on our children's hands forever. And it has been. But here's the thing. Christ's suffering cannot be separated from his sacrifice. You can't take them apart. He's called the suffering servant of Jehovah. Right? That high priest under that old covenant, that Mosaic economy, he offered a lot of sacrifices, didn't he? Through his lifetime. But he never suffered. Now, he inflicted some suffering on some innocent creatures, didn't he? Right? Yeah, but you think about that. How many times in a day did he take a saber or a knife and take a live animal? Folks, I tell you what, if it had been up to me to have to do that, my boys would tell you, I ain't ever... It's hard for me to even catch fish and kill them. I mean, the only reason I can kill them, and I don't do enough of that, the only way I can clean them is because I like to eat them. But I ain't ever been a big killer of anything. I don't fault anybody that does, but I just don't do it. But to actively take a cow and just reach up, or a sheep and slit its throat, and then dissect it the way it was dissected under that old covenant. But it didn't cause him any pain other than the discomfort of having the blood and everything that came along with it on to him. You know, but he didn't ever, let's maybe slit a finger or something every once in a while, but no suffering involved in it. Because why? He wasn't the sacrifice. He was the one offering the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ, what was he? He was the priest. What else was he? He was the altar on which it was offered. But the same one who was the priest and the altar upon which it was offered, what was he too? He was a sacrifice. And we told you this since the first time the Lord revealed it to me through the preaching of his gospel. Those three things are absolutely essential for worship of God. You got to have a priest, you got to have an altar, you got to have a sacrifice. We can't provide any of them. We come this morning to worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. How? We have a high priest that's entered into the heavens. who has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, who offered on the altar of His deity what? His perfect, sinless humanity, both body and soul, which put away forever, the sins of every single solitary sinner who He bore their name in His heart, in His mind, upon His shoulders, and in His breast. That's our comfort. And that's our worship. And apart from that, there is no one. And so Christ was the priest. He was a sacrifice. So He couldn't offer Himself apart from what? He had to suffer. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant." Why did He take upon Himself the form of a servant? Became obedient unto death. But not just any death. Which one? The only one under the old covenant that was the cursed death. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Became obedient unto death. He had to come. He had to be born. He had to come into this life. I read an article, a devotional this week. I think maybe Easter weekend. I don't know. I think I'm going to preach on this on Easter Sunday weekend, but in Leviticus 16, verses 21 and 22, don't turn there. This just spoke to me. I mean, I've read it, Kenny. I know what it means. But this is an amazing thing. "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him." Now listen to the way he states this. "All the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all," listen to this, "and all their transgressions in all their sins." That's a lot of sin and transgression. Puts his hands on that, putting his hand upon the head of the goat, "and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all..." It's upon him. You see that? He wasn't made iniquity. It was upon him. He was a sin offering. "The goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." Listen. Aaron represents who? Christ. Him placing his hands on the head of the live goat. Who's the live goat? Huh? Who's the live goat? Christ, the ever-living one. He lays his hands upon the head of the live goat, and what does he do? He prays all the sins and all the transgressions of all the iniquities of Israel. You hear that? Israel. Nothing about Egypt. Nothing about any other nation but one, Israel. Not, but listen, even though it actually was far at that time, national Israel. Who's this representing? The true Israel of God. And in that live goat, he takes it and he puts a rope. Now, think about this. He puts a rope around the goat's neck. And he sends him away by the hand of a fit man. Who's the fit man? Huh? It's Christ. And he carries it out into the wilderness and he let go the goat in the wilderness. And I'm going to tell you what, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Not one of those live goats ever showed back up. Not one. You say, "Oh yeah, that could have..." No, number one, goats aren't like dogs. They're like sheep. And they'll starve to death unless somebody feeds them. But it didn't show back up. Why is that so important that none of them ever showed back up? Because if he showed back up, what came back with him? What's on him? Huh? And so if he shows back up, what does that say of the one he typifies? That there's a possibility that our sins could come back. But there's not. There's no possibility. Now, since Adam came, and since there's no forgiveness of sin apart from the death of Christ, and there's not, right? I mean, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness. Be it known unto you that by this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, by his death, by his accomplishment, by the power of his Holy Spirit, by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now think, women, here. No forgiveness apart from the sacrifice and death of the God-sent Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, we know multitudes of Old Testament sinners were forgiven. David was forgiven. Solomon was forgiven. Adam and Eve were forgiven. Joseph, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The list goes on and on and on and on. To David, to all the prophets through the Old Testament. They were really forgiven. You believe that? Do you believe Abraham was justified? Or was he just holding out hope one day he was going to be justified? He was justified. Why? He believed on him who justified the ungodly. Not will justify, justify the ungodly. It just follows that if the virtue, no, just the very virtue, the fact, the promise that God was going to put away sin by Christ's one suffering, his obedience unto death. It shows us that everything that they did back there didn't actually put away sin. Because if that's the case, if Christ, the virtue of Christ, what he was going to accomplish as God-man mediator, when he came into this world, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem us out from underneath the guilt, penalty, and condemnation of God's law and justice, if it was like those old sacrifices, Christ would have to do it over and over and over and over and over again. But he didn't. He offered himself just one time. And see, the apostle, the writer of Hebrews, he proves this from his argument. Christ suffered no more, and he suffered no less than was absolutely necessary to make satisfaction for all the sins of all the sheep. And here's the thing. If it had been God's purpose to save just one, there's 7 billion plus people on this planet right now. I don't know how many's been here. It's already gone on. The number would be fun. But say God had determined to save just one out of the whole mess. How much would Christ have had to suffer? How much satisfaction would he have had to make to law and justice to save just one? And the writer declares that this was all accomplished, how? By Christ's one sacrifice. By his suffering. Because here's the thing, where satisfaction is made, there's no repetition. Now what he says in chapter 10, verse 18, now where remission of these are, what? Sins. When sins are remitted, no more offering for sin. Hold on, wait. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Does that mean when I confess my sins that I've committed today that I'm getting new forgiveness? Or God sitting up there and said, well, I'll take that one off. You didn't pray for this one, it stays. You see the foolishness of that? We do confess our sins. But folks, our confession of our sins, it doesn't bring forgiveness. We were forgiven. Now, it brings into our mind and our conscience a greater awareness of who and what we are in Christ and what we've been forgiven of, but it don't put them away. I wonder sometimes, I hope and pray that I'm not the only one deals with these kind of things in your heart and in your mind. That, you know, to think that God would forgive me, and He has forgiven me for Christ's sake. But for me to sit there and think when I'm in prayer, approaching my God, and I realize to think that He's now going to forgive me of something He hadn't forgiven me from when He originally forgave me in Christ. It's basically to say and imply the same thing that the writer of Hebrews is saying, that He'd had to suffer over and over and over and over again. There's not fresh forgiveness. We're forgiven. We're redeemed. We're justified. And I tell you, you consider the dignity of Christ's person, it's amazing that He did it once. Truly, for God so loved the world. He didn't have to do it. Nothing compelled Him to do it. And it certainly because He wasn't looking down there and seeing old Richard wanting Him or searching for Him or needing Him or feeling the desire for Him. Huh? He loved me in Christ the Son. Therefore, it demanded, since He loved me in Christ the Son, what did He have to do? He had to redeem me through Christ the Son. He had to. We love Him. Herein's love, John wrote, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son, the propitiation for our sin. To think that He should need to do it often is to put no more value upon Christ's blood than upon the blood of these animals under that old covenant. And this phrase here, He hath appeared, it's one, the phrase hath He appeared, it's one word in the original, means make manifest. Here's the same word. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest. There's the same word. In the flesh. Here's the same word. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. And how does He do it? Through the gospel, the declaration of what Christ accomplished. God the Son became incarnate, was born of a woman, made under the law, specifically to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And again, we're told in the Scriptures that nothing but perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice can put sin away. He didn't give it His best shot. He actually satisfied God. And see, there's a distinction. Look down at verse 28. We'll get there next week. But there's a distinction made between Christ's appearance to put away sin, and in verse 28, His appearance the second time. Notice what it says. The second time. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What's that talking about? It's talking about His second return when He comes to take His bride to be with Him forever. This phrase, put away sin. When He puts away sin, it refers to the guilt of sin. The original word translated put away, it means that's a hard word for me to say, abolition or disannulment. Would Christ abolish or disannul? Sin. How do you put it away? Is it a joint effort on his part and ours? Does it got anything to do with any progress in my life, in my character, and in my conduct? Never. I know it just drives lost sinners crazy to hear that. We're not in the getting better business. Do we want to be better? Yes. Do we want to be all we can be? Yes. Do we want to glorify and honor God? Let me ask you, is there any true blood-bought, regenerated son or daughter of the living God that does not desire to glorify and honor Him? Huh? Is that in your heart this morning? Do you want to? Oh, yeah, desperately. Huh? But even if I did, by whatever we could quantify me glorifying and honoring Him through whatever I've done, whether it's teaching or preaching or keeping my mouth shut when I happen to be like my old step grandmother, and she said, "One thing you got to say about me is I always speak my mind." And we all have that tendency, do we not? We got to have the last word to say, right? If I could keep all that in check, and here's the thing: if I did keep any of it in check, how did I keep it in check? Huh? Any progress you've ever made, where'd it come from? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you glory? Why do you boast as if you didn't receive? It's a gift. Look, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. I've been trying for 35 years to overcome sin in my life. And you know what? Every time I've tried, I've failed. And I tell you what, the end result has always been worse than what I was trying to avoid. He has to make me overcome. His grace has to uphold me. He, God Almighty, in the person of Christ, has to present me holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. And if He takes His hand off me for but a moment, I'm gone. And thank God, even when He does take His hand off and I plunge into the depths again, you know what? He does not forget. And He says to me, "Return unto me, you backslidden children, and I'll be merciful." And thank God, God remembers. But thank God He remembers us where? In His Son, in Christ our Lord. And here's the thing, Christ appeared to put away sin in the end of the world. This word translated "the end" means completion or consummation. The word translated "of the world," it means a period of time. So Christ appeared at the completion or consummation of a specific period of time. That's what He's saying here. Here it is. "But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." When did Christ come? At the exact moment of time that God had purposed and planned. Look at verse 27, and we'll quit. "And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment." It's appointed by our God, determined by our God, that every single solitary sin that has ever been committed is going to receive eternal punishment. All of them. And I'll tell you, God is just, and He's faithful to execute not only His mercy, but you know what He's also faithful to execute? His justice, His judgment. This is an amazing statement. God's holiness, and I got this from Bill. Give credit where credit's due. God's holiness, faithfulness, and truth will be vindicated. And all sinners without exception would perish eternally had not Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I think of this, and I'll quit with this. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. How? Not imputing their trespasses to them. He's not imputed them to us. Where did he impute them? He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Death and sin, folks, are the result. Death and judgment are the result of sin. And according to Scriptures, what is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. And what Paul, the writer of Hebrews, has said in this, is appointed unto men once die, and after that the judgment. In whatever state a man or woman dies, that's the state they spend eternity in. Men aren't condemned and sentenced to eternal misery merely as men. They're condemned as what? Sinful men. Sinful women. So those who die in their sins owing a debt to God's law and justice without the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, they're going to perish. Right? They'll die in unbelief. Now we'll quit right there and we'll come back and look at the third appearance next week. I appreciate your presence. Lord bless you. You dismiss the worship hour.